I look at the cross upon Calvary. Oh, what a wonder divine, to think of the wealth it holds for me. The riches of heaven are mine. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'neath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'twas there Jesus suffered and died. I find at the cross blessed victory and grace for each step of the way. The fount of God's love is flowing free, and sweeter it grows day by day. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'neath thy shadow I'll ever Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'twas there Jesus suffered and died. The cross is my hope for eternity. No merit have I of my own. The shed blood of Christ, my only plea, my trust is in Jesus alone. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'neath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, was there Jesus suffered and died.
You may be seated. Trust you got one of the cards from Cindy Grover. It was good to see her here last week, one of our missionaries, and there's some more of those out there. I was made aware this week that the email address on the back of that card is a misspelling in it. And so if you try to email her, that's not exactly the right one. I think you can figure out what it is. cgrover@gfamissions.org. But it's just the I's and the S's got mixed up there. So just so you know that. And it's great to have Sue be able to be here, and we've got the chair here for her. And we were talking about, if we could get one that is more like that white one back there that has armrests on it. Okay, so if anybody has one that would be like that, let me know. All right. So that might be helpful there. Maybe a little more softer or easier on the back or something. And so, if anyone else needs a more comfortable chair, too, we can work that out. I mean, don't stay away from church because of the pews. I know sometimes they can be uncomfortable, but I think they're a lot better than they used to be, from what I hear. I think they used to have no padding at all when the church first got this building. And then I think the padding was added. I think the ladies that did that, some of the ladies worked on that, added the padding. But that was many years ago. So it may be getting a little bit hard. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are continuing on in our series in Galatians. We're in chapter 5, and we've seen in Galatians that we have liberty, we have freedom in Jesus Christ. And again, chapter 5 here, Paul reiterates that. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And Paul has clearly warned us about dangers that threaten that liberty. And he has spoken so clearly about the danger of legalism, the danger that was threatening the Galatian churches, the Judaizers who were teaching the need to practice the certain aspects of the ceremonial law to be saved along with faith in Christ. But Paul makes the point so clearly that to rest on anything in addition to Christ is to not get the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith and trust must be completely in Jesus Christ. And most recently, in verses 13 through 18, we saw another danger that Paul is warning about as we come to chapter 5, and that is the danger of license. Paul is warning about legalism and also about license, which is the opposite extreme, the taking of Christian liberty and using it for an occasion for the flesh. And we saw last time how that we need to protect our liberty from the flesh. Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so we are to use our liberty to serve one another in love. And then we must continually choose to live according to the Spirit and rely on His help for the struggle that we have with the flesh, verses 16 through 18. Paul gives that command, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," in verse 16. And so we need the Spirit's help. We must choose to walk in the Spirit, going along with His direction, which is right in line with the Word of God, which He has inspired. And we continually do that every day, step by step. And we do that even though there is a battle going on within ourselves between the flesh and the Spirit. We still have the flesh. We still have that sin nature. Remember that the flesh has many meanings in Scripture, depending on the context. It can refer to the physical part of man. It can refer to something that is external only versus a spiritual way of looking at things, the flesh versus the Spirit. It can refer to the weak and frail part of us. But here in chapter 5, the flesh refers to our sinfulness or proneness to sin. Listen to what Paul says about the flesh in Romans 7, verse 18. He says, "Therefore I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And then in verse 16, of course, we see Paul tells us that the flesh has lusts or desires. "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," the desires of the flesh. And then as we come here this morning to verses 19 through 21, we see that those desires of the flesh actually can result in works, actual works of the flesh. And Paul lists those here in verses 19 through 21. Look at verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these. That idea of manifest means clearly known, plain. We can easily recognize the works of the flesh. And Paul's helping us out here by listing them out. But it would be easy to see in ourselves or in other people that a particular action or way of living is motivated by the flesh, the sin nature, and not by the Spirit. It's manifest. It is apparent. It's plain. And yet, it's important for us to review them. We need to recognize them. This week, I was reminded of a verse in Job, which teaches us about the path of true understanding and wisdom in life. In Job 28:28, it says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You know, if we want to have true understanding, true discernment, true wisdom in our lives, what we need to recognize is what is evil and depart from that. And so whenever we have lists of sins like this, it's actually good for us to be reminded of them and to make sure that we know what these are so that we can turn away from them. And if we do that by the Spirit of God, by His help, we're on a path to true understanding. We're on a path to true knowledge and discernment according to God. And so we have a list here of about 15 different works of the flesh. And as we look at them, we can divide them into several different categories. And I'm going to give you four categories. Different people divide them up different ways, but some of them seem to go together in different categories. And as I look at them, we see, first of all, works of the flesh. That first category would be works of immorality. Works of immorality. And then the second category we could call works of animosity. Works of animosity. These are works that have to do with relationships with other people and a breakdown in those relationships. And then a third category we could see is works of divisions. And of course, there's some overlap in these, but works of divisions. And then fourthly, we have two there at the end, works of indulgence, we could call that, works of indulgence. And so I want to begin with that first category here in verse 19, which we're calling works of immorality. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'll go ahead and read verse 20 as well. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I want to start with those first four works mentioned in verse 19, works of immorality. And the first one listed there is adultery. It's just a sexual immorality of a married person with someone other than their own spouse. And I think that's self-explanatory there probably. But when we think about adultery, we need to also remember what Jesus said about adultery in Matthew chapter 5. And remember what He did with that in talking about the Ten Commandments. He took those to another level. He took those to an internal level, a heart level. And in Matthew 5:27, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart." And so there's an aspect to this that applies not just to the physical act of adultery, but there's an aspect of this that applies to the heart as well, Jesus says. So it means that this is wrong. This lust for another person is still wrong, even if it doesn't involve another person. Okay. That's still a work of the flesh here. And then if we continue on down to Matthew chapter 5, we need to remember what Jesus said about divorce and remarriage. In Matthew 5:32, it says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now, that's another subject that we could get into, but there in that passage we have Jesus laying out the view of divorce and remarriage, which relates to adultery, and He does give an exception there, except for fornication. And so we acknowledge that as well. But we should also think about what Jesus said there about divorce and remarriage when we think about adultery. And then fornication is the next word here that would be included in this category of works of immorality. This word is the Greek word porneia, and it's a very broad word for sexual immorality of any kind, including between individuals not married to one another. Remember what the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, and that's this word, and adulterers, God will judge. And so there's a very broad word for many different types of sexual immorality. But we see there that the place for the sexual relationship is in marriage, very clearly. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Okay, that's what it's talking about. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That means that those who go outside of that bound there are accountable to God. There's a sin there. Okay, and of course, we know that sin can be forgiven. And we understand that, but we must make sure that we are honest with what sin really is and what it says there. And then this third word is uncleanness. Uncleanness. And it refers to a moral uncleanness or a lewdness. We find it used in reference to homosexuality in Romans 1:24. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so this word also goes along with this category of sexual immorality. And then this next word is lasciviousness in verse 19. Lasciviousness has the idea of behavior completely lacking in moral restraint. It emphasizes the lack of self-control and, in this context, spirit control, which is what Paul is getting at here, the need to be walking in the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. But lasciviousness is the lack of that. It is the lacking of moral restraint. And, of course, that's often behind sexual sin, is that lack of self-control. And so we have this first category here. Works of the flesh include works of immorality. That means that the flesh, the sin nature, has desires, and those desires are working towards maybe some of these sins, some of these works of the flesh here of immorality. And that can be true for a Christian as well. You know, we have this battle of flesh and spirit, and we will talk about that as we get to verse 21. But Paul obviously thought that these Galatians needed to have a review of this checklist of the works of the flesh, as well as the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll get to, Lord willing. As we think about this first category, I just want to go back and emphasize again that we must remember that the sexual relationship is reserved for marriage, Hebrews 13:4, which I already read. Now, of course, the big question of our day is, what is marriage? What is marriage? And that is where oftentimes the battle lies. But we must again see how Jesus defined it. Remember how Jesus defined it in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so Jesus there was defining marriage. He was upholding marriage as what God had created and established there in Genesis chapter 2. He goes back to that and he upholds that. Marriage between a man and a woman, a male and a female. He created male and female, created them to come together in marriage. And this idea that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, never said anything about transgenderism, is simply not true. Because here in Matthew chapter 19, he upholds that in that passage very clearly. He made them male and female, and they are to leave father and mother, cleave together, be one flesh. And so that means that the sexual relationship outside of marriage, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual, is coming from the flesh. It's that desire is coming from the flesh. It's not coming from the spirit. It's coming from the sin nature. Now, I want to just pause here and address a matter that is a current issue, which you may or may not know about. Many of you, perhaps, are familiar with the ministry of Pastor Alistair Begg at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio. How many of you have ever heard him on the radio? Okay. Number of you. All right, I have. And pastors a church there. It's actually in Chagrin Falls, which is about 30 minutes west of where my dad pastors in Middlefield. And that church is very large. It is a church that many people claim that they attend. And he has a radio ministry called Truth for Life, which many of us have heard, and I have. And Pastor Begg has a reputation for expository preaching. Of course, he has a Scottish accent, which means that anything he says sounds cool. So he's from Scotland. And he's been there 40 years. I think he's 71 years old. But several months ago, Pastor Begg discussed on his radio program before, I think, one of the introduction segments or the conclusion segments, he discussed some counsel that he gave to a grandmother who had asked about attending the wedding of a grandchild who was marrying a transgender. Now, Pastor Begg does oppose same-sex marriage, and he has taught about that very clearly, I would say, throughout his ministry. But his advice that he gave to the grandmother was to actually go to the wedding and bring a gift to show her love for the grandchild. And this was advice that he gave publicly and broadcasted on his radio program, which is very large, tens of thousands of people and thousands of radio outlets. And I want to read you what he said exactly. Okay, this is what he said. This was back in September, and it's just been recently in the past 2 weeks that this has been going on. There's been a controversy that's erupted online because of this advice that he gave. I want to read you what he said. He said, "We field questions all the time that go along the lines of, my grandson is about to be married to a transgender person, and I don't know what to do, which is a huge responsibility. And in a conversation like that just a few days ago, and people may not like this answer, but I asked the grandmother, does your grandson understand your belief in Jesus? Yes. Does your grandson understand that your belief in Jesus makes it such that you can't countenance in any affirming way the choices that he has made in life? Yes. I said, well then, okay. As long as he knows that, then I suggest you do go to the ceremony. And I suggest you buy them a gift. I said, and this is Pastor Begg talking, well, here's the thing. Your love for them may catch them off guard, but your absence will simply reinforce the fact that they said these people are what I always thought, judgmental, critical, unprepared to countenance anything. And it is a fine line, isn't it? It really is. Now, as I mentioned, many articles and videos have been written online about this lately. There's been a controversy that erupted because of that advice. His radio program has been dropped by several outlets, including American Family Radio, which is the local out of Delaware. I know a lot of people listen to that. And that's where I've heard him. But they dropped him this week, I think, or last week. Last Sunday night, he gave a message to his congregation, which again was broadcasted everywhere, all of his outlets. And the title of that message was Compassion versus Condemnation. And I listened to it. I listened to the whole thing, double speed, but listened to the whole thing. And one summary I'll give you of that message last Sunday night. During last night's Sunday evening service, this was posted this week by another news site, Alistair Begg responded to his recent scandal, passionately reaffirming his advice to attend the LGBTQ wedding, comparing attending an LGBTQ wedding as scarcely different than hanging out with sinners in other contexts. Exegeting the parable of the lost son in Luke 15 and suggesting that people are being Pharisaical. And then another summary of that message from another site says, the title, Compassion versus Condemnation, tells you everything you need to know about Begg's reply. His response is compassionate, and if you disagree with him, you are condemning Pharisaical and an American fundamentalist, which is what he said. And his point was that he's from Scotland, and you know, he thinks that in England or Scotland, I guess would be, they're able to make nuances, whereas, you know, you people in America are so tainted by American fundamentalism, you don't know how to make nuances in your beliefs. So, that's a short summary of the current response. Has anybody heard that this is going on? Okay, a few of you have. All right. You heard it on AFR? Okay, I know they did address it. I didn't hear exactly how they did that, but I know they called and talked with his staff, and they doubled down on, no, this is where he stands. He's not changing. And the AFR said, well, we're taking you off. So I want to just try to give a few considerations in light of that, in light of this first category of works of immorality for you to think about. And there's probably other thoughts that you might have as well, that I might have later. But I would say, first of all, that these kinds of questions are a lot more common than perhaps we might think. And we do need to address them. And so I would commend Pastor Begg for trying to do that. I don't necessarily agree with his advice, as you'll find out. But I would say that this is only going to increase, probably. And for many families, this is a question that they have. And so we've got to think about it, and we've got to try to address it. And again, as I mentioned, Pastor Begg has taken a clear stand on biblical marriage. And even in the message last Sunday night, which I listened to, he reaffirmed that he does support biblical marriage being between a man and a woman, and sexual relationship only within marriage of a man and a woman. And he does affirm that. But he does very clearly continue to stand behind his advice that he gave to the grandmother of the transgender wedding person. And so we must not give approval of homosexual marriage, is the first thing I would say. One passage that shows that is over in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. You can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Of course, Paul speaks directly about this issue in Romans 1 and many other sins. But there at the end of the chapter in verse 32, he says, "Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now that word, "have pleasure in," means to approve of, to agree to. We have the same word that's used of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, when he was standing there at the stoning of Stephen. It says in Acts 8, verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad." But that word consenting, that's the same word as "have pleasure in them that do them." And so Paul is listing out the characteristics of people who are under the judgment of God, including homosexual relations within that in chapter 1. You know, likewise, also the men leaving the natural uses of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. And so Paul talks here about not only those who do that, but who have pleasure and who approve, who consent to those who do that. And so that's an important passage I think we need to consider. As well as Ephesians 5:11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And then we have to compare that with what a wedding is. Okay, you know, a wedding is a celebration of a marriage. And sometimes in the old ceremonies, they would ask the question, "Is anybody here who objects to this marriage? Speak now, forever hold your peace." Okay, so everybody who doesn't speak, they are witnesses in a wedding ceremony of that wedding. They are approving of that. And so that's what a wedding is. Those who are in attendance of it are celebrating it, are supporting it, are approving it. And so the question is, can we do that for a marriage that's not truly a marriage? In fact, a marriage that is a rebellion against God, that I don't know what it was, if it was a woman or a man marrying a transgender, but either way, it's, you know, somebody who's pretending to be a gender that they're not, marrying somebody else, and it's a homosexual marriage is what it is, okay? Which isn't really a marriage before God. Because a marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, another important issue is, does that individual claim to be a Christian or not? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." And so Paul's really addressing the church relationship there in 1 Corinthians 5. But is that person claiming to be a Christian and claiming to live a LGBT lifestyle? Because that also would affect our relationship, especially as a church, towards them. We cannot extend that Christian fellowship to those who live like that, in open sin. Does that mean they can't attend church? No. No, it doesn't mean they can't attend church. They're welcome to attend, but we are not going to welcome them into membership and into ministry, into sharing in the Lord's table together. So that's another important consideration too. Does that individual claim to be a Christian or not? Now, another point is that we should love sinners and attempt to reach them for Christ. And that was the emphasis of Pastor Begg's message last Sunday night. As we think about Jesus, of course, Matthew 9:10 came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so Jesus was there eating with publicans and sinners. Pharisees had a problem with it. He says, they that are whole need not a physician. But they that are sick, these people are sick. He's eating with them. He is seeking to reach them. And so we ought to do that. We ought to do that. We should do that in ways that do not celebrate a homosexual marriage. Perhaps there would be other ways, such as keeping in contact with that person, or going back to that original situation, that grandmother with her transgender marriage granddaughter, grandson, I'm not sure which it was, but, you know, does that grandmother have to cut off contact? No. But what are ways that she can do that without celebrating and, you know, affirming that unbiblical marriage? Okay, there's other ways. One pastor I read this week said, suppose this grandmother had asked me something like, for years I have taken my grandson out to lunch on his birthday. Is it still all right to do that after he has married his transgender? My reply would have been, certainly take him out to lunch. And if the grandson had asked if he could bring his transgender, I would encourage her to say, certainly, yet again, she needs Christ also. And so I think I would agree with that, you know, because there again, Jesus, he's meeting with publicans and sinners, and perhaps that grandmother can continue to reach out to this couple, so to speak, and eat with them. Or, you know, there may be some that you do business with, transgender. You have to, you sell them, you have to sell them something. Your home, your car, your animal, your hay, you know. Probably would have to do that. Does the Bible say that we should not do business with transgender people or homosexuals? I don't think that's what it's saying. Now, there's many, of course, many different situations. And I think if that individual is using that opportunity to really promote their lifestyle and make an issue out of it, there may be something that you have to do. You know, family gathering, you invite your family over. Perhaps there are some that are transgender, some that are homosexual. You know, should I invite them over? Okay, well, I don't know. Good to have the contact there. You know, are you approving of their homosexual marriage by doing that? Well, I don't know. Probably depends. But if they're going to come and they're going to be jerks about it, okay, and they're really going to make an issue about it, maybe that's where you need to say, okay, please don't do that. But you're welcome to come. But to have contact with sinners is what Jesus did. And he did not do it in a way that celebrated a transgender marriage. And I don't think that Jesus eating with publicans and sinners is the same as Jesus being at a transgender wedding ceremony and being there and clapping, you know, celebrating this marriage. Don't think it's quite the same. And so that's a different, I think a little bit different than what Pastor Begg would recommend there. And then we should also consider what Jesus said in Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So, you know, there are times when we may be called to put God above our family. And I know many of you have already been there. You're already there right now. But that's also something that we should consider as well when it comes to these difficult questions. And I'm not saying that it's not that it is simple. It's not simple. It is a difficult thing to think through. And but I want you to know that this is going on, and this is something current. And I'm sure there's all sorts of various scenarios that you might know of that are going on right now. And it's good for us to think about that and to consider what would God have us to do, given the fact that the flesh is the flesh, and it desires things that it shouldn't desire. And Paul is saying, here's what some of them are. They are matters of sexual immorality. That's the first category. That's not all of them, but that is the first thing here. And so I just wanted to mention that situation, and perhaps you can think on that and consider what else could be said there. But don't think that we should give approval to homosexual marriage. I don't think God would have us to do that. Are they a Christian or not? That's another important issue. Do they claim to be? Okay. We should attempt to be like Christ and attempt to reach them. But we also need to remember we may be called to put God above our family and our relationships. And we are called to do that. And so I'm going to stop there. I still have three more categories here. But the next category would be works of false religion, where we have idolatry and witchcraft. And then works of hostility in verse 20, and works of division, and works of indulgence. And I don't plan to give more rabbit trails on each one of those, but it might happen. I can't guarantee it. And so let's pray, and we'll sing our hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit each day, to make that choice, to continually live according to the Scripture, according to how the Spirit would have us to live. Help us to recognize these works of the flesh. Lord, we all have the flesh. And so help us to see what these are, to turn away from them, and give us wisdom in this day in which we live, where even the most basic institution of marriage is being corrupted. And Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom to each one here today and how they would interact with these issues in their own lives, and help us to seek to please you and to live by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.